So I'll start out by reading it. Genesis 27, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 40. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he sent for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "Now I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening, and as Isaac spoke to his son Esau, when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully. Do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goatskins. She handed it to handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether or not you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Jacob, who touched him, and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. And so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought him some wine, and he drank. And then he said to his father Isaac, "Come, here, my son, and kiss me." And so he went to him and kissed him, and Isaac caught the smell of his clothes. He blessed him, and he said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you, and I made all his relatives his servants. I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Okay, so we have here a story of some discord within the family, don't we? There's Isaac and Esau, the twin sons of Rebekah and Isaac, and we have Isaac with the help of his mother through his mother deceitfully stealing the blessing from Isaac from Esau, and we're confronted here with some family drama. There's a lot of drama here in the family, and perhaps you're have some family drama in your own family. You can maybe relate to some of this, but we see, don't we, just a breakdown in the family here, and I think, you know, we've already been told in an earlier chapter that it was through Jacob back in Genesis 25, verse 23, the Lord said to Rebekah, "This is, two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." So we've been told that. We know from God's revelation to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. We know that it is through Isaac that God was going to bless Abraham, that there would be a great nation. And we also know that since the beginning of time that God had promised, since Adam and Eve had sinned, that God had promised a deliverer, right? And that deliverer would come one day. And we've kind of traced that line, haven't we, as we've gone through the book of Genesis. We've seen how, you know, there was Cain and Abel, and you know, it was through Abel and the line of Seth that God brought forth his people. And we see that again here with Isaac and Ishmael, and now again with and we saw it in Noah with Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we see it again here with Jacob and Esau. Always it is, you know, frequently here, isn't it, that the younger rules the older. And we know that God has promised this deliverer, and the deliverer is going to come through Jacob. And so really, I think we have here in this story Satan trying to thwart the purposes of God. You know, these are God's purposes. Satan's trying to thwart them. But God is able, isn't he, to use even our sins, even the sins of Isaac, the sins of Rebekah, to bring glory to himself. You know, all things work together for the good of those who we see this, don't we, in Isaac and Rebekah. Even our sins, God is able to use for his glory. So I think the question that we're going to, and we're going to go through each of the characters here, but how do you see the sin of this particular person? We'll start with Isaac. Where do you see the sin of Isaac? You know, how has Isaac sinned in this passage? And how do we see God's grace, really, in being being shown as well. But in particular, let's start with Isaac. Where do we see Isaac really sinning, really going, against the purposes of God, the purposes that God has made? What idea? Okay, yeah, we'll get to her in a moment. Isaac, before, and certainly that was deceitful. I think we can certainly, see that in that way. But Isaac, before we get to Rebecca, what did Isaac do that was wrong? Or did he do anything wrong? Do you see anything wrong that Isaac had done? And you might actually need to read the last verse of the previous passage here. But yeah, go ahead, Jimmy.
Well, what his mother proposed to him was wrong. But he followed his mother's instructions. And then he went about deceiving his father.
Okay. And we certainly have that with Jacob, right? And we'll get to that. We'll do a little bit of discussion on that. Jacob is the deceiver, right? Jacob deceives. But I was actually looking at Isaac, Isaac to start out with, and both. I think we already are jumping ahead to Rebecca and Jacob. They're a little bit easier, aren't they? But Isaac, where do we see Isaac's sin in this? Right. Right.
So he had to tolerate that. Still was thinking about giving a lesson to him, even though he didn't
matter. Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, if we look back just the last verse of the previous chapter, that Esau had married two Hittite women, and they were, what does it say? They were a grief to Isaac and Rebecca. He had married these women. These women were willfully, had willfully done this. Esau did this on his own. This was not something that Isaac and Rebekah desired, for their son. That this was not. And you have to wonder. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, this is jumping ahead. Mm-hmm. But I think it lends some credence to the fact that Isaac was remiss in his duties to his son here. If you look at chapter 28.
Okay.
And jumping ahead, there, in verse 8 it says, then Isaac realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married one of Ishmael's daughters.
Right.
So it's kind of like Isaac, it wasn't on Esau's radar that he shouldn't be marrying Canaanite women.
Right.
Whether or not, whose fault that was, I guess is, a whole question. But,
right.
Obviously, later he realizes that, hey, my parents don't like these wives. Let me marry somebody who's closer relative. But
right.
That didn't really work out for him either. So
right. So and you have to wonder too with Isaac. Here's this man, Esau. He's 40 years old. He marries these women. How good had he done? In raising his children. Jacob and Esau. We see, don't we, in Isaac and Rebecca, we see Jacob and Esau really. And Esau in particular, just wanting no part of the God of his fathers, wanting no part of serving God. Yeah.
Well, and Abraham had, sent away to, to his relatives to find a wife for Isaac.
Right.
And here Isaac is, doesn't want a son marrying the Canaanite women, but he doesn't seem to be doing anything helpful.
Right.
Who does he want him to marry then?
Right. Right. So, I think by inference, certainly, we can see some things there. But I think really the thing that's most direct here is that Isaac continued to want to bless Esau, even though Esau was in rebellion against God in marrying these women. It was obvious that Esau was in rebellion against God. And so Isaac continued to do this. And Isaac should have known better. He saw in his father, you know, Abraham, how Abraham put the things of God first. He went off to a foreign land, foreign land to find a son for his a wife for his son, and he and Isaac, had been was almost sacrificed, right? Because of Abraham's obedience. And here we have with Isaac just him wanting to do something different than what would have been right. All right, so we see that in Isaac. How about Rebecca? Let's go to Rebecca next. Where do we see Rebecca's sin in this passage? Yeah.
And so she allowed the sin in her to overrule the faith in that God would do what he said he would do.
Okay.
So she has had some experience prior to that, but what I see here is that sin, even those who are godly people, can sometimes get the best of us where fear set in. Right? Mm-hmm. She knew God had said that Jacob was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
But because of her lack of faith in what God had told her, she moved on her own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the circumstances of life seem to conflict with the purposes of God. She knew what the purpose of God was, because God had, as it's recorded in the previous chapter, God had revealed this purpose to her. The older will serve the younger. You have two nations within you. The older will serve the younger. And she knew that purpose. And somehow, the circumstances of life, Isaac, wanting to bless his son Esau, and Rebecca knowing about that, and Rebecca took it into her own hands, didn't she? Instead of waiting on the Lord, trusting the Lord to do what he had promised. There's a sort of a contrast, isn't there? Between her and perhaps, and I mentioned this last week, but David, right? How David could have killed Saul. He knew that he was the Lord's anointed, but he waited on the Lord. Here we have, Rebecca really not waiting on the Lord and not really trusting him. She knew that, but she resolved her own devices to do what she thought was best. Yeah.
And when I look at that relationship between us, as mothers, and those of us who we look at our children and we see the direction they're heading and their obedience, and what we see sometimes throws us off as mothers, because we have this thing of wanting to mold and
Mm-hmm.
And I can almost picture her seeing his disastrous ways, his rough ways, his disobedience, his marrying these women that were torturing their lives, and thinking, yeah, this guy can't be the leader. We can't let him be.
Right.
He doesn't have good choices.
Right.
I can almost sense her. That's why we have to watch ourselves as human beings on this earth, that we don't always look at what we see. If that makes sense?
Right.
Because what we see is not really always correct.
Right.
God has his own plan, and he's moving, and we have to continue.
Right.
And our daily walk, and that's what I see when I see this.
Right.
Verse
and verses. Right.
Jimmy. See the parallel connection there with Abraham's wife, Sarah. They had to wait a while for God's promise for that to be seen.
Right.
And so I see here where she feels that she's going to help a little bit, but she's saying because she used her influence as a mother to persuade her son to do something that was wrong.
Right.
To deceive
the
father. Right.
It was her
husband, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
You don't see any evidence that Rebecca shared this information with Isaac. Like,
yeah.
You don't ever see that she told him, oh, the Lord said this to me.
Right.
You wonder kind of why that is.
Right.
Like, you sort of feel like if she had just turned it over to Isaac, you might have been able to avoid all this deception.
Right.
But, maybe she didn't think he would really do it. Maybe, she was like, I got to take this into my own hands. Who knows?
Right. Yeah. I mean, if she had told Isaac, all the worse for Isaac, that he, you know, in spite of being told, he still, you know, was going ahead with his way of doing things.
To his credit, it doesn't appear that he actually knew this.
Yeah.
But we don't know for sure.
Yeah, we don't know. That's right. Okay. All right. All right. Those are all good. How about Jacob? You know, Jacob, we already jumped ahead once to Jacob, but how do we see Jacob's sin in this? How do we see Jacob's sin in this?
Well, Jacob was full on into the idea.
Okay. How do we know that?
Oh, he was buried down with all the tricking. You know, he got right into it with his mom. He didn't seem to object or say, "Let's talk to Dad."
Well, he did a little bit, didn't he?
Well, he just was like, you know, telling her that they wanted to go wrong. Yeah.
Okay.
Not the objecting to the actual.
Preceding this, Jacob had tricked us, or had been tricked, but he used his brother's wanting to take care of what was at the moment, right, which was his hunger, right, to steal his birthright.
Right. Yeah, I mean, Jacob here, he's scared of the consequences, right? He's not scared of the sin. I mean, he knows it's wrong. His fear is not that he's somehow dishonoring God, but his fear is that he's going to get caught, right? And you know, real contrast here between Jacob and later on his son Joseph, right? Joseph and the wife of in the house of Potiphar. You know, Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to go to bed with her, and what does he say? Oh, we could get caught? No, he doesn't say that. He says, how could I do this and sin against God? Jacob's not worried about sinning against God. He's not living in the presence of God. He's worried about, you know, about getting caught. You know, I think, you know, it's a real wake-up for us, isn't it? When we examine our own motives and our own reasons for doing things. Are we not wanting to do this sin because we're afraid of being discovered or because it'll bring dishonor to God? It's about bringing glory to God, you know, and it's about bringing dishonor to God. And that's what we really have to check ourselves on. Notice here too, in I'm not sure what verse it is here. Isaac said to his son, "How did you find this game? How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And what does Jacob's answer? He covers up his deceit with a pious answer. It sounds really nice and good, doesn't it? "The Lord your God gave me success." Right? The Lord your God gave me success. That's why I was able to bring this game so quickly. You know, it's this smokescreen, this pious smokescreen. God gave me success. We got to watch it, don't we? You know, we can find ourselves falling into the same thing that that Jacob did. You know, God. I think it's very easy to do that. You know, God. Esau. Where do we see Esau's sin in this? I think we already mentioned part of this, right? Where he married Hittite women. He really had no interest in the things of God, right? But I think there's maybe something else here that we can pick up from Esau. Yep.
So he was really trying to considered still a blessing, because the blessing that he wanted from his father, it was a blessing you get with being firstborn. And so he gave him that birthright to Jacob. So he was trying to get a blessing that he didn't deserve.
Right. Yeah.
And you can see a very selfish person who was very selfish, mm-hmm. and he needed immediate gratification in whatever sense it was, with women, with food. And he just wanted, and now he wants his blessing, and he wants it now. Here's me. It's mm-hmm. fine. Mm-hmm. Forget about anything he says. None of his words mean anything, or his the promises or whatever. It was a promise that he was going to give the birthright, or at least. His father was going to give it to him, and he knew that. So he was just clinging to that. He didn't care what he said. He had no value to his words.
Mm-hmm. I'm reminded a little bit of you don't see in Esau, do you, any sort of repentance? You see remorse. He's remorseful that he's not going to receive the blessings of the blesser, right? Remorse at that. But no real sense of, of repentance in him, Sort of like, we can contrast, can't we, Peter and Judas, right? Disciples, later on, how Judas, he had great remorse that he had betrayed, betrayed the Lord of glory. He went out and hung himself, right? But no repentance, no turning to the Lord, yeah.
And you also see a lot of blame shifting here too, Okay. First he blames it all on Jacob, He tricked me out of my birthright, and now he stole my birthright, and now he tricked me out of my blessing, and then he moves on to Isaac. Well, surely you can bless me too. What's the matter? You don't have enough blessings to go around,
Right.
Like, there's no acknowledging his own shortcomings in the situation too.
Right. Right. I mean, the real problem in his birthright was what? He despised it. That was the real problem. If he hadn't despised it in the first place, Jacob would never have gotten it from him, right? Jacob got it for a cheap price, a bowl of soup. He didn't think it was very valuable, obviously. It's a throwaway, Yep.
So in spite of all this, God's will prevailed. But as we'll see later on, all this trickery of Jacob, the consequences of these actions.
Yeah, I mean, go ahead. We don't have a whole lot of time. We're already over time because I was a half an hour late here this morning.
It hits me about I never thought about this part where it said you will live by the sword. That part, yes, I always thought about that. But when you grow restless, you will throw this yoke from off your neck. I never really thought too much about that until you read it again today. Because, so basically, bottom line is, when you actually let go and trust God and turn to God and let go of your anger, your bitterness, your selfishness, you're going to be free. That's kind of what I read now when I see this. Am I on track or off track?
I mean, I would say that this blessing that Esau receives wasn't a blessing at all. It's not a blessing when you look at it. Isaac doesn't bless him.
These are almost
prophecies, right? If you read, Isaac's blessing of Jacob, I mean, all that comes true. And if you read, what Isaac says about Esau, all that comes true as well. Edom was of the line of Esau. Edom, Jacob, Israel conquered Edom, but there were times when Edom was able to, make some headway or overcome, parts of the Israelites. So there, I would say, God, the, And you have to understand this, that, you know, Isaac, this was not some sort of private thing. You know, this was Isaac all acting, you know, and we see this later, too, with Jacob when he blesses his sons. You know, we see there's you know, these things, they come true. You know, they're like a prophecy of what's going to happen. So I wouldn't read maybe quite as far into it as you did. All right. So, you know, I would say that, you know, I would just say that this is, you know, the way it happens, the way it goes down. You know, what happens later. It's not something specific within Esau's lifetime. Even you know, this happens generations after Esau. You know, where you know. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I'm just wondering how, then, where do you see that the yoke is taken off his head?
Well, because, at you know, and you know, we can go into, you know, into some of the later books after Genesis, but Jacob, you know, the Israelites, they conquer Esau's descendants. They conquer Edom. But then at times, Edom, you know, is able to make a comeback and throw, you know, the bondage that Israel has them under. They're able to you know, throw that off of themselves so that they're not enslaved, and so that they even, you know, take over parts of. I was just reading in the book of Judges, for instance, and I think there's you know, some instances in the book of Judges where Edom is ruling at least a portion of Israel, you know, so. You know, I think that's what you have going on. So I think these were like, you know, this blessing and, you know, whatever Isaac, you know, does in terms of Esau, they're almost like prophecies that sort of come true later on even than what's happened. 2 Kings, what was that?
8:20.
2 Kings 8:20. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled and set up their own king. They rebelled and set up their own king. But the Edomites were always enemies of God. They were always enemies of the Israelites. And, you know, Israel, for the most part, conquered them. But at times, you know, Edom was able to, you know, reverse that to a certain extent. All right, so where, I'm sorry, go ahead.
What I see is consistent here with all those involved is that when they look to themselves and act out of their sin, they did what was wrong.
Okay, yeah.
No glory to God in any of that, but not being selfish.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we see a selfishness in all of the characters involved here, right? Don't we? But in the end, it's God's purposes that prevail. And I think that that's what we need to be left with as we look at the end of this story. You know, how do we see God's purposes prevail in this? And, you know, I think that, you know, really we have, don't we? We have, this is the family of God at this point. There is, you know, this is the family of God. You know, this is the church. This is, you know, God's chosen people, right? And God, you know, does bring a Savior from the line of Jacob. We know the end of the story, don't we? That it comes, you know, from Jacob's line. God's purposes do prevail. But don't we see that Satan is almost successful? The consequences in this family, there's very destructive in this family. I mean, I think in a way we see, don't we? We see the curse, you know, falling on Rebecca. You know, Jacob's afraid that the curse would fall on him. I think it really falls on Rebecca. She never sees her son again. Never. And Isaac goes on to live many more years after this, which is kind of interesting to me, kind of leads a little more credence to, I want to make sure that Esau gets blessed. You know, even though I'm not really quite ready to die, I'm blind, but I'm not really, you know, I want to make sure that he gets the blessing. I mean, that just leads maybe a little bit more credence to me in this. But And we have later on, and we didn't read it here this morning, but you know, Esau wants to kill his brother. Terrible consequences in this family. You know, brother wants to kill his brother. You know, and then Jacob goes off, to Laban, and you know, we have, but don't we see just the brokenness that sin brings, the brokenness that selfishness brings? But in the end, don't we see how God overrules all that? And in His grace, He brings a Savior, right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And, you know, we see that here, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know, how many times Satan almost prevailed, right? It almost worked. Down to one son, right? But the gates of hell will not prevail. God even uses the sins of the parents, the sins of the children, to work out His purposes. You know, this was God's way of getting a wife for Jacob from, you know, his relatives instead of from the Canaanite women. You know, this was God's way of bringing about His purposes. You know, even our sinful selfishness, God can use for His purpose. Yeah. So, doesn't this story point to our need for a Savior? Our need for a Savior. And you know, really, isn't it through the firstborn of God that we are saved, right? This whole chapter has really been focusing on the firstborn, right? On Esau, on Jacob, you know, the right, and how in God's grace, you know, even though Jacob wasn't the firstborn, you know, he received these rights, you know. We are not the firstborn of God. You know, Jesus is the firstborn of God. And He undergoes the curse, doesn't He? So that we can have rights as sons of God. So this all really, you know, we do see, don't we, in this, even though there are terrible consequences in this family, you know. This is a messed up, you know, family situation, messed up. I mean, I think, you know, we all have our own issues in our own families, don't we? But I'm not sure that any of our own issues are quite as bad as this, right? I don't know. Maybe they are. I don't know. But be encouraged that God can even use the messed up sin within our families to bring glory unto Himself, and to bring glory unto His name. And so, you know, be encouraged by that. You know, it happened here in this family, and it can happen in your family too. Let's close with that. Lord God in heaven, we do thank You for this day that You have given us. We do thank You, O Lord, for Your word and for how Your purposes prevail, both in the world as a whole and in our individual lives, that You bring glory to Yourself, and that You can even use our sinful selfishness, our sinful willfulness, to bring glory unto Yourself. We pray, O Lord, that You would keep us from sin. We pray, O Lord, that we would love You with our whole heart. And we pray, O Lord, that You would, just as You did in this family, that You would intervene in our own families and draw them unto You, draw them to love You and to serve You. Lord, we do pray that You would prepare our hearts for worship now as we gather together to bring glory to Your name, that Your name would be glorified and lifted up. And we pray, Lord, that You would be present in our worship, that You would be present in the singing and present in the reading and present in the preaching and present in the communion, that You would be with us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.